Amen. So queuing, a very British phenomenon. We're renowned for queuing. A little bit of research around this phenomenon. Apparently it started in the UK in the early 19th century as people moved from the countryside into the towns, and with it shops emerged, replacing the traditional market stalls. And apparently, any of us that lived through the rationing during the Second World War, this really did shape us as being civilised queuers. Even this morning, we all queued very nicely for our teas and coffees. And I remember as a child in the early mid-70s, having to queue with my mum at the bakers, the butchers, but not the candlestick makers, when we went shopping. And however, whilst we might appear to be very civilised queuers and accept it as part of our life, according to many journalists, we are also very good at moaning about the length of the queue and we hate waiting. So picture the scene where there are queues. Let's say at a supermarket, you've put everything in your basket and now you need to pay. What is your strategy to complete your shopping? Do you look at the longest queue or the shortest queue? And as you look at the shortest queue, do you then start analysing the amount of things that people have got either in their trolley or their basket? Do a quick assessment of the length of time that you're going to need to wait. Coming back to when I would go shopping with my mum, when we migrated to supermarket shopping, that was then the 1980s, we would invariably stand in two separate queues. And whoever got to the head of the queue first would then call over to the other one to come over to, now we're ready, so that we could then get home quicker and then we could get on to the next thing. Now, nearly 40 years later, finding ways to reduce the time we have to wait has become the norm. But what happens when things happen to us when there are no quick solutions? When we're presented with uncertainties of every kind, perhaps illness that is either acute or long-term, maybe disability, long-term unemployment, a job that, whilst pays the bills, does not necessarily make us feel happy and fulfilled. And yet our search for a new job comes to nothing. Or what about the waiting that we are currently finding ourselves here in church, here at St Mary's, in terms of thinking about what our future might look like? Or maybe separation of any kind from our loved ones, maybe children, grandchildren, or close friends that live far away. How do we cope with any of those kinds of waiting? So this got me wondering whether in these instances, am I often guilty of wanting an instant or a quick answer for the challenges that I'm facing, or those of my family and friends? When I'm faced with all types of uncertainty and I'm needing to wait, how can I wait well? I don't know about you, but I wonder whether we can all identify with that. How can we wait well? Well, you know, the reassuring thing about this is that God must have realised that me, you, all of humanity would struggle with this, because this is actually the precise issue that the writer in the passage we had read to us this morning from Isaiah chapter 40 was trying to impress on the Israelites. I'd like you to turn with me to page 723, But just to give you a little bit of context, so this is the part of the book of Isaiah that's thought to have been written by a disciple of Isaiah rather than Isaiah himself. And it was written following a large number of Israelites who'd been taken captive from their homeland of Jerusalem, as we heard this morning, to a foreign place as exiles in Babylon. Their temple had been lost through destruction, and their nation had been split, with some remaining in desolated Jerusalem and the remainder in Babylon. They had lost all sense of identity. The destruction of the temple, the destruction of the most sacred thing the Israelites knew, that took place in around 587 BC. And with it, the Israelites, they felt, would be living in an absence of God. There was silence. Almost 50 years. 50 years of silence. Imagine how that might have felt. I'm not sure that since the Second World War we really can. And even that was only 6 years of just all that upheaval. And I'm wondering, God, when are you going to come and rescue us? But the Israelites had 50 years to endure. And it was in this backdrop that these words were then declared. Now, when this passage is read, it's, I think, maybe a little bit, it's really easy to maybe see that it was a single voice that cries out. However, and although I don't read or understand Hebrew, fortunately, other scholars do. And their respected analysis indicates that there are three heavenly beings or members of the divine council talking. Divine council, you may be wondering, really? Why would that be? Many think that it's because it was at a time in Near East times, ancient Near East times, particularly in Babylon, it would have been commonplace for many gods to exist and also to compete with each other. And what we find here is the three heavenly beings, they are declaring that the God of Israel, what the God of Israel is saying, and with it declaring that he, the God of Israel, he was the sole power and authority. So let's picture the scene just a little bit in the divine council. Some introductory words are given, and all around comfort my people, says your God. And the words they are commissioned to share are the words of the people of God, are for comfort, to be tender, and for them to know that God is gracious and generous. So over here, we have a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then actually over here, we then have another member of the divine council that then says, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And then another voice. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to the high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good way of just being able to hear, almost in surround sound, God's word. You know, in essence, it was a message that was delivered in surround sound, encompassing people, embracing people, comforting people. So having been able to experience that message in surround sound, what might this message be about? And how might it help us to wait well? First and foremost, it is a message of comfort, a message that speaks tenderly to people's hearts, not just individually, but also corporately, telling them that their time of hardship was coming to an end, and more than that, really coming to an end. It wasn't just a nice word, it's coming to an end. They had received from the Lord's hand a double for all her sins. In other words, that the Lord would bless his people again and that they would be restored. In other words, saying enough is enough. However, despite his grace, the waiting still continued. It continued for probably around about another sort of almost 20 years because they didn't get back to Jerusalem until about 515 BC. So they maybe had this word around 538, but then they had to wait still until everyone was back in Jerusalem. Very much reiterating that waiting can be part of God's plan. And when this happens, what can we do to wait well? I wonder whether this passage actually gives us some clues. And I wonder whether maybe the first way to wait well is to be prepared to listen to God speaking tenderly to your heart. The first voice talks about lifting and lowering, leveling, smoothing. But it's not the people of God that will be doing that, but Yahweh. God will do that. He will find a way, not the Israelites. God will find a way to deliver them. And we're then given further clues as to why it is this way in verse 5, that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, because he has declared it and everyone will see it. So maybe the second way is to look for the glory of the Lord. The second voice then brings a word that instructs people to cry out. But what? Look with me at verses 6 to 8. All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In these two verses, we're presented with a truth that people, all humanity, are nothing, as we are transient and regularly behave in an unreliable way, not just with each other, but towards God too. Do we take seriously the need to spend time with God, being intimate with him, expressing our love and adoration, like the first line of the Lord's Prayer encourages us to do. Our Father, hallowed be your name. What words, actions, and emotions do we use to express our adoration to God? So maybe a third way to wait well is to spend time expressing our adoration to God. The third and final voice brings to the fore some answers to some questions presented by the previous two. Where was Yahweh's road to lead to, as is highlighted in verses 3-5? What were the contents of the proclamation from verses 6-8? The road was to lead to Jerusalem, and the proclamation was, and still is today, here is your God. The message that has been running through this passage is this: here is your God. This is what I've been asking you to wait for. To see that I am your God. In these words, I am your God, those words are able to bring comfort, a double measure of comfort, if we would only but stop, wait, and look for his presence. A God who is with us, a God who we see in verse 10, comes with power. In the eyes of the Israelites, countering the perception that God had been stripped of his power, and in picking up on the words in verse 11, referencing the shepherd through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that death and resurrection of Jesus has defeated Satan, and confirming the words that we sang earlier at the beginning of our going deeper. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I'll stand. But let's be real. Sometimes we don't stand in the power of Christ. In our waiting and in a desire for the waiting to be over as quickly as possible, we take matters into our own hands, feeling that we have to step in and make things happen. In moments like that, perhaps that's where we need to call to mind a verse from John 3, which says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So maybe a fourth way to wait well is to look for God's increasing power at work. Along with that power, though, God shows the Israelites, and with it us too, that he provides personal protection and general care for us. He's so identified with the concerns of the Israelites, as why else would he send this message from the divine council? The care he has for us is intimate. This means that we need to be real and intimate with him too. And I remember a few years ago while I was on holiday feeling really downhearted about the MS that I was living with. And we were on a lovely canal boat holiday doing numerous locks, but I was actually really struggling to wind some of those locks on that canal holiday. And I was struggling alone because Robin was sort of like not quite a few locks back, but I was striding out in front of him, getting the next lock ready, so I thought. But I was really struggling to try and deal with this lock and get it ready for him. And I'd struggled quite a lot on that holiday with quite a few locks. And I remember crying out at the top of my voice, "This is so frustrating, my arms won't work properly. this is so mean. It's not fair. It's not fair, God, and I hate it. I can't say that there was anything miraculous that happened, but I did feel that God had heard. As although Robin had not heard me, because he was so far back, he somehow knew. He knew that I needed some help, not just on that lock, but on the others for the whole holiday. So this verse talks about that he will gather them. He gathers us and he carries us and he gently will lead us. Is that what we need to hear this morning in our individual and corporate waiting? Are we willing to be gathered, to be carried, and to be led by him? This is a passage that speaks at great depth about what divine presence can mean, particularly in all the times in our life that we need to wait. And not just an orderly queue, but times that can cause angst and worry if we try to do it alone. These three divine voices under the authority of God, the one true God, share a message that points us to how we might wait well. What would that look like if in your waiting, either now or in the future, you were willing to be gathered and carried? If in your waiting, you looked for God's increasing power at work? If in your waiting you spent more time expressing adoration to God? And what might happen if you looked for the glory of the Lord, or if you prepared yourself to truly listen, to tune in to the tenderness of God speaking to your heart? I don't know about you, but I wonder whether waiting like this would not be like waiting in a queue or waiting alone, making us feel that we need to get it done as quickly as possible, as we would have the confidence to know that we do not wait for him. Rather, God waits with us. This is our God. God with us. So as we continue to wait this week, in whatever way we're being asked to wait, perhaps this is how we, you and I, can wait well. I know it's difficult. I know it's a really tall order. But we're not alone. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to work deep inside of us to help us wait well.